Nah, I'm okay. I do want to add my welcome to that Darby Park. And I do appreciate especially Rhonda's leadership last week in working with you in our absence. There's times like that when I hear this that I think of two things. One is, I wish I'd been able to be here and there at the same time. And the second is, I remember a church, I believe it was here in Richmond, where they had a guest speaker one Sunday. And at the end of the sermon, the minister of music is supposed to have stepped up to the podium and said, "Wow, we haven't had preaching like that around here in a long time." And about a week later, the minister of music wasn't working at that church anymore. So I just mentioned that, you know, there is a little path you have to tread on that. I also want to make sure many of you are aware of what's been happening in the housing market in Richmond. This has absolutely nothing with anything I'm saying, but yesterday's newspaper had a page in the advertising section, had a page of property transfers, and about three quarters of the way down the fourth column, there is a piece of property in Chesterfield County located at 13804 Long Cove Court. Barbara and I are intending to drive by there this afternoon, take a look at the place, because it's reported to have sold for $232 million. I checked with some of the commercial folks in town, commercial real estate. The biggest property they were aware of was James Center 1, 2, and 3, having sold for $184 million last week. So this must be quite a house. And either that or it's a misprint. It's one or the other. But I don't know why my eye catches things like that when I go through the paper. I do appreciate your prayers for us. I think my parents are in a good situation now, and we will be going back and forth from time to time over the summer, and I'm sure you'll be good in our absence. We're working, for those of you who are here for the first time or visiting, we are working through what I have jokingly but fairly accurately called lists that you find in the Bible. And we have been working through some lists that have to do with the Holy Spirit, some clearly and directly, some indirectly and a little less clearly. But that's what we've been dealing with. And this morning we're going to work on a list that comes out of Romans 8. So if you have your Bible and you can find Romans 8, that's where we're going to work. We're actually going to work on lists out of this chapter 2 weeks. We'll work on this week, and then the next time I teach, we'll work on another list. Still out of that same chapter. I've decided to say it that way rather than next week because... No, I think I'm going to be here next week. I think that's all set. Now, it's going to be very hard for you to pick up power of what I want to show you today if you don't have a context. And for the context, you're going to back up to Romans chapter 7. And what I want you looking at here is I want you to begin to see what you could call the dilemma that the Christian faces. If you have become a follower of Jesus, if you become a Christian, given your heart to the Lord, then there is a dilemma that you're going to face. And it's a fact, and Paul faces it head on, and he faces it in chapter 7, and then begins to address what to do about that in chapter 8. So I want you to see very clearly, if I can manage to do that, what the problem is. So if you'll turn to chapter 7, and I want to start at verse 4. In my translation, it starts, "In the same way, you brothers," and then it goes on to talk about that. The "in the same way" applies to the first three or four verses. He sets up a picture of something, and then he says, now, that picture is the same as something that happens in your Christian walk, and I want to show you that parallel. So I'm not going to bother with that context. But just start here. "In the same way you, my brothers, through the body of Christ, have become dead to the law, and so you are able to belong to someone else, that is, to him who was raised from the dead to make us live fruitfully for God. While we were still living by our natural inclinations, the sinful passions aroused by the law were working in all parts of our bodies to make us live lives that were fruitful only for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to what was binding us, and so we are now in a new service, that of the Spirit, and not in the old service of a written code." Now what's he saying? You had a sin problem. Salvation has come to your life, so sin's not a problem for you anymore. if you have lived a Christian life, you will realize there's a problem with those words. You were living in a sinful setting, doing things that you shouldn't have been doing. You come to salvation, and so you're not bound to that anymore. Listen to how this translation puts it. We are released from the law, having died to that which was binding us. We are now in the new service, that of the Spirit, and not in the old service of a written code. The problem is, sin's still there. I'm still doing things I don't want to do. So are you.
Just different stuff.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes the same. And Paul eloquently puts the problem, starting in verse 13 and 14. Let me go to verse 14. We are well aware that the law is spiritual, but I'm a creature of flesh and blood, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand my own behavior. I don't act as I mean to. Instead, I do things I hate. While I'm acting as I do not want to, I still acknowledge the law is good, so it's not myself acting. It's the sin which lives in me, and really, I know of nothing good living in me. It's my natural self, that is. For though the will to do what is good is in me, the power to do it is not. The good thing I want to do, I never seem to do. The evil thing which I do not want, that's what I do. And every time I do what I do not want to, it is not myself acting, but the sin that lives in me. So I find this rule that for me, where I want to do nothing but good, evil is close at my side. In my inmost self, I dearly love God's law, but I see that acting on my body, there's a different law, which battles against the law in my mind. And so I am brought to be a prisoner of that law of sin, which lives inside my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? Now, I want to stop there, because at that point, he has now eloquently stated the problem. There are things I want to do, and I don't seem to get them done. There are things I don't want to be doing, and every time I turn around, I find that's what I've been doing. And I can't seem to break that pattern. What am I going to do about that? Do you know Samson in the Old Testament? You remember his problem? He had lots and lots and lots of physical strength, but he didn't seem to have very much access to spiritual strength. And the result was he was constantly finding himself in trouble, and sometimes in such deep trouble that it finally killed him. So what's the key? The key is to break the picture. The world says if you're in trouble, if things aren't going the way you ought to do, then you just got to work hard enough. If you just work hard enough, you'll make things the way they need to be. So what's the world's answer to somebody who tries to do things and they don't succeed? Well, you didn't work hard enough. It's your fault. There's a moral flaw with you. Now, at this point, I need you to get the messenger from this morning. And I need you to rehearse what Russell just had you rehearse. There are four things that we've done so far in this lesson series that the pastor has taken us through. Summarize the first one. I think Russell did it way better than Travis did. What's the first one? I can't do it. What's the second one? God can. What's the third one? I think I'll let him. And what's the fourth one? I better start with a self-inventory. I better start with a real hard look at who I am and what I'm doing. Now here's what I want you to hear, and I want you to hear it real quickly. Verses 14 and so forth that we just read, starting in verse 14. That's Paul's self-analysis. He's just done what Travis has exhorted all of us to do in his sermon this morning. He has taken a good hard look at himself, and he sees a problem. A problem he cannot get out of. Who is going to rescue me from this body doomed to death? Now, go to verse 25, and what's his answer? I want to follow the punctuation with the way I say this. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? God. Thanks be to him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what happens is that answer he now fleshes out in Romans 8. And that's what I want to take you to.
So the subject of the morning, our list for today, is in Romans 8. It's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit.
What's the Spirit doing? Now, I want to take you back to Romans 7 for just a second, because I want the context, I think, comes most clearly out of verse 6 in chapter 7. In my translation, it reads, "Now we are released from the law, having died to what was binding us, and we are now in a new service, that of the Spirit, and not in the old service of a written code." We're working with the Spirit. The Spirit is working with us. What's the Spirit doing? Romans 8, the front part of this chapter, begins to give you that answer. And I've got seven things that I'm going to take you to. And given the time, we're going to go right there. So here's chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Let's read through that and see if we can see what the first one is. "Thus, condemnation will never come to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit, which gives life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death."
So what's the first thing the Spirit is doing? Okay, giving you freedom is the second thing in this verse. What's the first thing? Giving life. Now that's the equivalent of no condemnation. Condemnation, that's death. No condemnation, that's life. And in so doing, sets us free. Free from what? Free from sin and free from the consequence of sin, which is death. Free from
working against life. Now, that sounds wonderful. That sounds wonderful and sounds great. But without the next six, it's not complete. Because as you move through these, you start to realize Paul is getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the subject. So now let me keep reading. I'm going to jump down now to verse 5. So follow along with me. "Those who are living by their natural inclinations," your translation is going to read this a little differently. Try to hear mine as you read yours. "Those who are living by their natural inclinations have their minds on the things human nature desires. Those who live in the Spirit have their minds on spiritual things. And human nature has nothing to look forward to but death, while the Spirit looks forward to life and peace." The front end of that, what's the Spirit doing?
Set your mind towards spiritual things.
Instead of the things that my translation says human nature desires. Now, I got to find a way to word that. Here's the way I'm going to word that. The Spirit is at work redirecting our thinking. Do you hear it? We used to be thinking in a certain direction. Now we're going. In physics, they talk about this. You're not going this way and suddenly going this way. You used to be going this way. Now you're off here. There's a word for that. They use the word orthogonal. It means off in a new direction entirely. Okay?
The Spirit redirects our thinking from what the world offers to what God is offering.
Let me be a little bit specific about this.
What does the world focus its thinking on? What does the world focus its thinking on? Now, I didn't get an immediate answer, so I'd like to give you what will serve as an immediate answer the next time you hear that question. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, how many temptations were there? Three. Hold that in mind. When Eve went into the Garden of Eden and saw the serpent on that particular day, how many temptations did she face? You're tempted to say one, but you're wrong. Still three. You go back and read the words. She's tempted in three ways. It says she saw this, and she saw this, and she saw this, and then she ate. Three things are mentioned there. And those three things are exactly the same three that Jesus faced. And it's the same ones that every human being faces. The world puts us to where we are seeking after, working towards three things. They are alliterative if you find the right way to say them. This is not original with me. I'm stealing from other people like I always do. Human beings are tempted for possessions, for pleasure,
and for power. For pleasure, possessions, and power. That's the way the world shines us up. That's the way we're seem to be wired. And God's calling us away from that off in another direction. Now, what are the things down that road? What are the things down that road? What are the things that take place? I don't have them literally list yet. One day I'll get it and I'll start sharing it with you. Nobody's shared one with me yet, so I can't share it with you. What are the things that you... when human nature desires, possessions, power, pleasure. Those who live in the Spirit have their minds on spiritual things. What are some of those things?
All of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah. The Spirit is trying to produce things in you. But I think if you look a little further, spiritual things means the Lord's trying to take us towards the fruit that we're producing. The Spirit produces fruit in us so that we can bear fruit. And down that road are things like, I see people in trouble and I start to respond. It's not an imposition, it's something I want to do. Now, I had an experience the last couple of weeks. My folks were in trouble. And they're 400 miles away. And we've been down there, I think, now 3 times in 4 weeks. And there has been something constant. There's a couple by the name of Truett Patterson and Jan Patterson. And every time we turn around, there they are. They're not my mother and dad's oldest and closest friends. My mother and dad's oldest and closest friends are all dead now. These are some of the younger folks in town. But they say, what can we do to help? And they're saying, you know, you might need this. Let us provide. Now, we got people like that in this church. I've watched some of you. And I watch some of the people in the other hour. You guys know what I'm talking about. The world doesn't seem to value that too much most of the time. But they value those hard-driving type A's that are looking for possessions and pleasures and power. That's what you read about in the magazines mostly. But every once in a while, this other way of thinking cuts in. Spirit's at work. Redirecting.
And more than that, not just redirecting our thinking. Did you catch the second one? Something else is being redirected. Did you pick it up?
Read the rest of what I read. Human nature has nothing to look forward to but death, while the Spirit looks forward to life and peace.
Looks forward to redirecting our future. Our future is being redirected.
Now I want to keep reading right there because there's another one just right up next to that. This isn't even a sentence break. We're still in the middle of a sentence and I'm picking up now. Human nature has nothing to look forward to but death, while the Spirit looks forward to life and peace, reading on into verse 7, because the outlook of disordered human nature is opposed to God, since it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. And those who live by their natural inclinations can never be pleasing to God. You, however, do not live by your natural inclination. Now, let me tell you, there's a little technique here that I suspect Paul was using without thinking about it. But I'm a teacher, and I see what he's doing, and it's very effective. He tells you in the first case, you know, you've got this direction, you've got this direction, you're being redirected. He shows you, you know, it used to be this, now it's this, it used to be this, now it's this. He comes to this one, he says, it used to be this, and then there's silence. He's letting you figure out what's the replacement. So let's read that again. The outlook of disordered human nature is opposed to God, since it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. And those who live by their natural inclinations can never be pleasing to God. But you don't live by your natural inclinations. What's the implication? Yeah. The Spirit is at work. This is the third one. The Spirit is at work, making me, making us pleasing to God. And how does he do that? How does he do that? Once again, I stopped in the middle of a verse. You, however, don't live by your natural inclinations. you live by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God has done what? Mine says has made a home in you. Yours, I think, says lives in you. I like made a home in you.
Spirit of God has made. His home in me and in us. Now, this is where it really starts to get practical. And now we got to review a little bit. I always get worried about reviewing because I find out what you don't remember. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, we had a list of people's reaction to the work of the Spirit. Now, I knew this was going to be out of order, but I thought it would work. Let you see what people's reaction is to the work of the Spirit, then come in later and talk about what the work of the Spirit actually is. You remember what the reaction of people was to the Spirit? It turned out there were four things, three in one way and one in another. Remember what those four things were? One word, first. Can you remember? Can you remember one of them?
Resist. That's one of the ones on this side. There's two more. Grieve. Quench was the third one. And there was one on this side. Some people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that verse was screwy. Remember that verse? The verse in which that context was? It says, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with Spirit. And I tried to help you work through that. And the reason I tried to help you through this is somebody else helped me work through it one time. I was just sharing that with you. If you are 17 years old in the state of Virginia, and you got alcohol in your car, you can get arrested for possession. And if you drunk some of that alcohol, you can get arrested for being under the influence. So far, okay? That verse is saying, don't work and live under the influence of illicit substances. Live under the influence of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, listen carefully. If you're a Christian, you have possession of the Spirit. But are you living under the influence of the Spirit? That's the question. If you're a Christian, you've got possession of the Spirit. But are you living under the influence? Now, the other thing that relates to is this strange, strange little parable that I took you to a few weeks ago in Luke. And the parable talked about a woman, Jesus says, from whom an evil spirit was cast out. Which probably means Jesus did. And he said, the evil spirit went and wandered in wilderness places and couldn't find a place to rest. So what did it do?
Came back.
And what did it find? Everything swept out and tidy, the Bible said, which we interpreted as
empty.
What did it do? Moved back in and invited seven of its worst friends. And the woman was worse off than she was when she started. And what did we tell you about that? You don't get rid of evil and bad things in your life by focusing on getting rid of evil and bad things in your life. You get rid of the bad things in your life by filling your life with the good things. Be filled with the Spirit. And all of a sudden, a lot of other things. You know, I don't have time to think about or do those things. All this is a process. Yes, ma'am.
One illustration you can use is that you come into a dark room and turn on the light and God is light. The light comes on and pushes off darkness.
And there are men who hate the light. Scripture says.
There's also the illustration of walking down an alleyway, and you got tall buildings on either side, and you have windows and doors, and at the end of the alley is Christ, is Jesus. And Satan and his demons and all of that evil are hanging out the windows, coming out the doors, and they're trying to distract you and trying to get your attention. But as long as you focus on Jesus, you can proceed down that alleyway. These guys don't necessarily go away. It's just that you're no longer focused on them. You're focused on what is good here. And that's what enables you. It's the Spirit that enables you to continue to move down that alley.
Yeah, an ultimate word right here is focus. Spirit focuses our thinking in a new direction. That's some of that same thing, yeah.
I'm thinking, every time I keep hearing the word redirect our thinking and redirect our future,
think about how hard that is and how diligent you have to be to keep your thoughts focused, because it feels like human nature, just like a compass, with the effect, things are back to north. It feels like you were standing here and you were saying just redirect your thinking. I kept thinking about how hard that is day to day to day.
If I'm trying to do it, it's not just hard, it's impossible.
Well,
if I'm trying to do that in my own strength, it's not just hard, it's a problem.
And that's exactly what Flight Pastor Collins was saying this morning.
Yeah.
You can shoo it away for a short period of time. Just gotta come back.
I didn't plan for this to be as parallel with what Travis is talking about, as it turns out to be.
Right.
But I did have this planned out a while back to sort of walk through some of these things. Let me go back for just a second. Because I got to spend just another moment or two on here. This is again review, but there were some of you who weren't here, and I need to say this every once in a while, but almost everybody can hear it. I hear people sometimes in sermons or in teaching moments and so forth saying things like, pray that God will fill you with His power. And that sometimes when they get real specific, they use the picture of a battery. But that's not the right picture. What's the right picture? Tension cord. What's the difference? Battery has power in itself that sits there and rests there and belongs to the battery. What does the extension cord have?
Something.
Power flowing through it from a source of power to a place where the power is to be applied. If you've ever thought about yourself as a spiritual battery that needs to be refilled by God, throw that metaphor away. I don't think it works. Look instead as there's a source of power, and there's a place where power is needed. And that power flows through. I don't know how many times in here you see things like this. In Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, these things happen. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 14, and find the next one. There's two more to go. Okay, maybe three. And we got 4 minutes, so we're in great shape. Verse 14, all who are guided by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For what you received was not the spirit of slavery to bring you back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. Enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. You're keeping notes. Make this one number 5. I missed one and it's really important. I knew I was missing one. But as long as we're on this one, let's stay on just a slight bit further. The Spirit Himself joins with our spirit to bear witness that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided that we share His suffering so as to share His joy. Jump over for just a moment to verse 29. God decided beforehand who were the ones destined to be molded to the pattern of His Son, so that His Son should be the eldest of many brothers. God's children, joint heirs, Jesus. Jesus becomes an elder brother. Let me go back and pick up the one I missed, because this one, I hate that I missed it for a moment, because this is the big one. Remember that last question out of chapter 7? Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from what? What does it say? This body doomed to death. Take a look in verse 11 for just a second. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead has made His home in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will do what? Life to what? To your mortal bodies. Not to your glorified, resurrected bodies. This is not a someday. This is a now. And the life He gives is that extension cord picture I just talked about. I'd forgotten why I was going to talk about that. The life in your own mortal bodies says you suddenly become useful. God's power can flow through you to places where it needs. It is life. Well, let's go back and pick up the theme here for a minute. Verse 26. As well as this, the Spirit too comes to help us in our weakness.
I'm going to stop and write that down. Helps us in our weakness. And he then follows with a very specific place
where we are the most weak. For when we do not know how to pray properly, then the Spirit personally, does that word appear in your translation? The Spirit personally makes our petitions for us in groans that cannot be put into words. And he who can see into all hearts knows what the Spirit means, because the prayer that the Spirit makes for God's holy people are always in accordance with the mind of God.
When words fail us, the Spirit makes our prayers both clear and effective.
And then the last one, verse 28. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose.
The Spirit works with us. And He does something. Look at the end of that verse.
We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose,
and turns everything their good. I'm going to say the power of good. Now, if you want to know where you're going to struggle on this particular list, it's right there. In the first hour, there was a gentleman who was sitting there who lost his wife. She died about half a year ago. And he came walking up and he said, I'm pretty good on all those, but I struggle with that number 7. And there's some people in the room today that shared some pretty deep things. You're going to struggle with that one. How can we believe that everything turns to our good? Trust in time is the only answer I know. Trust in time is the only answer I know. Because in the short term, that's the one you're going to struggle with. All of these are going on. You want to know how the Spirit is working? This is what the Spirit is doing. Paul tells you very clearly. And you ought to pick up from Paul's words that it's a slow process. Now, I want to show you one last thing before you quit. I want to go back into chapter 7. And I want you to start at verse 15. We're going to stop with this, but it's just a little point I want you to see. I want you to start at verse 15. And I want you to look for a moment or two at pronouns. I want you to look at pronouns. I, me, my, myself, and so forth. Start counting and see how high you get, how quick. Paul is giving you a very subtle commentary. My life is out of balance when my life focuses on me. Luckily, that's not me. Okay. If you have a life that's focused on self, that's a life that's going to be in trouble. You start to focus on others, you start to focus on what the Spirit is doing, then God's got a chance to begin to work with you and begin to take you where you need to go. And that's the one that's tough. Because when you're in the middle of troubled times, about all you can see is the trouble. There's a beautiful hymn that we sing in our hour every once in a while. Maybe every once in a while you'd be lucky enough to sing it in the gathering. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His beauty and grace. That's the hard one. Time and trust is the only way I know to get through that one. Now,
is
pruning the vines and dropping them into cycles. And he prunes the grapevines to make them bear more fruit, better fruit. And the downtimes of the time that the actually runs, so it'll be.
Yeah, I heard somebody one time say, "Lord, teach me quick whatever it is I'm supposed to learn in this, because I don't want to stay in this any longer than I have to." I think there's something accurate in that. You've got an assignment for next week. There is more to chapter 8. Chapter 8 goes a little bit further. And in what's left of chapter 8 are five of the most important questions any Christian has to answer. And they are questions every Christian needs to get settled and answered, and clearly so. There might be some others that might rise to being equal to them, but there's not very many questions more important than these. And we're going to look for those five questions as our next list. And we're going to try to deal with those, see what the Bible has to say about those. And we'll do that next week, I hope. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. And today, as we think about what we've read, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that those of us who have surrendered our lives to you are in possession of your Spirit. We simply ask that your Spirit can start to be in possession of us, that we can surrender to being under the influence of the Spirit and not just in possession. Teach us the work that you're trying to do so that we can cooperate with it instead of resisting it or quenching it. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.